Didn't know if any children would be here this morning, but I'm glad there are. Thank you, children. You're doing a good job. You know, this money will be for the school so they can have textbooks that are up to date. Just sit down on the rug when you're finished with your money collecting. Well, it's good to see all of you here today, and I'm glad nobody is sick. Hi, honey. Come and put your money in the box. Thank you. You did a good job. I have a little story today about a man in Liberia. Now, that's a small country in Africa. Maybe you've heard about it. I haven't heard about it. But the country is mostly a Muslim country. That doesn't mean they're Christians. Mostly they're Muslim. And usually Muslims don't like Christian missionaries to talk to them. And so this man's name is Muhammad. He's a young man, maybe about 20 or so. And he likes to follow his religion as much as he can. He's always goes to temple to pray every day. When the bells ring or the message goes out for him to come to temple, he goes and he does his prayers and he tries to treat everybody right. He tries to be a good Muslim and he's doing everything he can. Well, one time Muhammad was listening to the radio. He carried a little radio with him, and on it he heard a song, and the song was about amazing grace, how great the sound that saved a wretch like me. And he didn't know what that meant. He couldn't understand that song at all, but he thought it was so pretty, and he even thought about it. It started going around in his head. Does that ever happen to you with a song? Sometimes it goes around and around in your head. Well, he didn't know what the words meant, though. But he kept thinking about it. And then he listened the next day. He hoped the radio station would play that song again, but it didn't happen. So he didn't hear the song again. But that night he had a dream, a very vivid dream, and a glittery figure appeared before him. I wonder if it was an angel. But anyway, that angel sang the beautiful song all the way through, and he enjoyed it just as much as he did when it played on the radio. And from that day on, he decided he would keep his little radio with him all the time so he could listen every day to that station. And you know what that station was? That was Adventist World Radio. They had a station right there in Liberia, even though it was a Muslim country. And he was able to listen to stories about the Bible. That's a book they didn't have in his house. Nobody would have wanted him to study the Bible, but he listened every day. And he listened for that song again, but he didn't hear the song. But three more times in his sleep, he saw the glittering figure that I think was must have been an angel. And that angel sang the song, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." And he didn't know what that meant at all. But he knew that his God, the Muslim God, he was just, did not like him at all, and he was just waiting for him to make a mistake so he could put him out of heaven or whatever they believe that they're going to go to. So Muhammad just went on, and he wondered about the music, but he decided he was never going to miss that show or that program. And he carried his little radio with him all the time, and he listened, and he learned Bible stories. And he thought, these are very interesting. I like this God. It sounds like God loves me. And it sounds like he gave me grace, that he's willing to save me. And he began to understand a little bit. But anyway, as time went on, Muhammad was going to temple to say his prayers again. The songs were playing or whatever they do or the sounds that bring people to temple. And he saw a glittering figure outside the temple. And that temple said, or that figure said, "You must never come here again. You must call the radio station. Call the radio station." What? Muhammad was mystified. He didn't know what to do. But he thought, yes, I'll call the radio station. And sure enough, he got Mike, the manager. And Mike said to him, "Yes, I'll study the Bible with you." And so Muhammad agreed to that. And so here is a Muslim boy studying the Bible with Mike, the manager of the radio station. And he studied and studied, and sooner or later, he began to understand the words of the song, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound." Oh, he wanted to follow Jesus. He thought, "I want to follow a God who really loves me, who gave his son to die for me so that I could be saved." And he wanted to follow Jesus. And after the course of lessons, Muhammad decided that he would be baptized and he would follow Jesus and give his life to following Jesus all the rest of that time. Do you think that was easy for Muhammad? No, it wasn't an easy decision because his family didn't like it one little bit. And his family put him out of the house. He couldn't go to the house anymore. He had to pretend that he didn't have a family because they didn't like him anymore. And he thought, no, I'm still glad that I followed Jesus. And he was very, very happy that he was a man that followed Jesus, and he was a Christian man now. He wasn't Muslim anymore. He was a Christian man, and he followed Jesus. And you know, boys and girls, when I chose this story, I had no idea that this would be the Sabbath where we can give a donation to Adventist World Radio. If you just look on your envelope here, it's right down at the bottom where it says World Budget. And you or your mommy or daddy can write in AWR, which stands for Adventist World Radio. And you could give a donation to this radio station or radio stations all over the world. They transmit the Bible and many, many songs and Christian things that help people in Muslim countries, because otherwise they won't hear the Bible at all. So that's the end of our story, and we can go back to our seats now. I'm glad all of you were here today. Shall we pray? Shall we pray? Let's fold our hands and bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that Muhammad is now a Christian. We pray for the rest of his family, that they will listen to him, and that they too will listen to Adventist World Radio, and that many more people will become Christian because of this radio program. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And God bless you, each one.
I'm so thankful for our children's story here at Three Angels Church. I have very, very little left to say in the offering appeal because Diane stole my thunder. I would add one other thing, though. In addition to AWR receiving the benefit from our offering this morning, the Hope Channel will also receive a benefit, too, from our offering. So it's a combination Hope Channel and AWR. And how many of you have been blessed by the Hope Channel? How many of you have heard of the Hope Sabbath School program and used their outlines and so forth? It's been very helpful. And I understand, talking with Dr. Bryant, that his son Gregory is still helping with the translation of the Hope Sabbath School into the Mandarin Chinese language. So the Chinese can benefit from Hope Sabbath School too. At this time, we're going to let our usherings go ahead and wait on us. And thank you for your remembering your tithes and your offerings as well.
Time now for our morning prayer and also the prayer for the tithes and offerings. And so if you have a blue card, bring that up. If you want to join us down in front, and the deacons can come forward too.
Cast all my cares upon you. I lay all my burdens.
Dear Father God, Creator and Redeemer, it is a privilege for us to kneel here before you in your house and to spend this time with you and with each other, to worship you. That's why we're here. We want to give you all the adoration and the glory that you deserve today. Lord, I want to thank you for the mercies that you give to us. And we're thankful for the salvation that you provide, the forgiveness of sins when we confess and repent. We want to thank you for the blessings of this past week. And even the challenges, Lord, that remind us that in ourselves we have no strength, we have no power. Our only source of strength and power is in you. So we want to look to you. We want to pray, lift up Pastor, that you would bless him as he breaks the word of life to us today. And I hold these blue cards in my hands. I want to pray for them. And there are many others right now that are lifting up their cares, casting their burdens on you. There are those among us who are sick, those that are grieving loss. And so, Lord, we just pray for the Holy Spirit to go to each one and to bring the comfort, as you promised that you would send the Comforter. And so we pray for the comfort of the Holy Spirit in each situation, to bring healing where healing is needed. And Lord, as this time when the world and our nation is facing this coronavirus, we just pray that each one of us can place our trust in you, that you will be with us and that you will help us. We just pray that that you will help each one of us be able to prevent getting ill or take care of us if we do. And so, Lord, we lift all of these things now and lift up the tithes and offerings that have been brought forward. We pray your blessing on that as it will be used for AWR reaching out around the world with hope, and Hope Channel as it reaches out around the world with a message that you from you of hope for a planet that needs it. And we pray all these things now in the name of Jesus. Amen.
While they're getting their song ready, I just want to share with you. You may wonder, we have a series going on, and pastor's always preaching for an hour. It's going to be shorter today. I have part one and part two. So keep that in mind. And let us just worship together and enjoy this time together and come back next week. Otherwise, you know, just wasting your time today. No, not really, but we look forward to you coming back next time.
Take my life and let Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King. Lord, I give my life to thee, thine forevermore to be. Lord, I give my life to thee, thine forevermore to be. Silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Lord, I give my life to thee, thine forevermore to be.
Happy Sabbath. Our scripture reading today comes from Revelations chapter 13, verse 4 and 8. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who was like the beast? Who was able to make war with him? All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life or book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Thank you and have a happy Sabbath.
I think all of us can learn from that kind of a reading, huh? She did very well, very well. Among the beasts, this is part one of our message. Some of you, what I'm going to be sharing this morning, some of you may have heard this part, much of this before, and some of you have not heard any of it. But listen carefully. This is going to be part one. We'll lay a foundation today. We'll continue next week and get to the grand reveal, so to speak. But again, there's something here for everyone. Let's just sing through the verse, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus." Even though we're talking about beasts, I want our focus to be on our Savior. And so we can try that a cappella again.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Amen. You know, last week, if you were here, we talked about the sign of sanctification. And we saw from the Bible that God's chosen sign of his power to recreate us in order to save us is the seventh-day Sabbath. Of course, it's Christ who saves us, but the Sabbath is an appointment that God has with us, with humanity, since the end of creation. And the Sabbath dates all the way back to the seventh day of creation. It's a daily appointment that God has set aside to kind of restart our batteries. Even though we spend time with him every day, we need that 24-hour period that we can have with him. As a reminder of who he is, that he is the creator of the world, what he has done for us, and what he is doing for us as he's recreating us. We can go from Genesis to the last word of the book of Revelation, and you'll find that the seventh-day Sabbath is supported and it's observed by God's people all the way through, even after the cross into the early church. So we talked about this. Now, when Jesus lived on earth, the head, you know, we are the body, he's the head, right? When the head lived on earth, he was made flesh, he became a human being. He started his public ministry at his baptism. Jesus went down into the water, and as he came up out of the water, what happened? Well, the Holy Spirit descended on him in the form of a dove, and this marked the anointing of Jesus of Nazareth for his work as the Messiah. And for 3.5 years, Jesus did his public ministry, preaching, teaching, and healing after his baptism. The Bible tells that immediately after his baptism, the Holy Spirit led Jesus where? Into the wilderness. And he was surrounded for 40 days by wild beasts and ministered to by angels, the Bible says. And after that period of temptation, he begins his public ministry for 3.5 years. And during his ministry, he went from town to town as he taught in the temple in Jerusalem, as he talked with people along the road by the wayside. A lot of things that he taught did not match the popular religion of the day. Now, we don't have to look very deep into the Gospels to understand this. The things that Jesus taught just didn't agree with what the religious leaders of the day were teaching. And as Jesus progressed through his ministry, he became more and more at odds with the religious leaders of the day. Now, I'm talking about this for a reason. We'll get into that in a few moments. In fact, you might get some hints by looking at the screen here. In Matthew 23, Jesus actually kind of gives his final word on this issue, just days before his crucifixion. Now, this is the chapter, Matthew 23, this is the chapter where Jesus begins pronouncing woes on the Pharisees and the scribes, and he says some things there that were very disturbing to the people. He calls them a brood of vipers. How would you like it if I called you a brood of vipers? Yeah, you probably would say, wow, I can't wait for us to get a new pastor. You know, that's straight talk, isn't it? Brood of vipers. Now, Matthew 23, verses 8 through 12, it says, "But you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you're all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be called your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Now, this was totally different from what they were used to. This didn't win him any favors with the leaders who were listening to him.
Now look at verse 15. It says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." Now, why was he doing this? Was he just trying to make enemies? Well, in the next verse, he actually explains why he's speaking like this. Verse 16. "Woe to you," what? "Blind guides." Now, the people around Jesus, who did they look to for their spiritual guidance? They looked to these very people. They looked to the religious leaders of the day. The popular religion of the day that was accepted by almost everybody as truth. And Jesus is trying to tell the people, open your eyes. Don't be blind. And don't follow those who are blind. You see, Jesus wanted people to search and to dig into the Word of God and to know for themselves whether the things that were taught were actually true or not. That's what the head did when he was on earth. And what happens to the head must happen to the body. It should not surprise us today that what the Bible actually teaches is very different from what the world at large is saying. And even Christianity at large accepts as truth. Now, if we look at the example of Jesus, the head, when he was on earth, then we should not be surprised by what the Bible, or should I say, that the Bible actually teaches something that does not match what many, many people, even within Christianity, believe today. Jesus himself said, "Wide is the road that leads to destruction, and narrow is the path that leads to life." Well, I have good news this morning. We have a Savior, and his name is Jesus Christ, and he is on the narrow path. And so if we walk on a narrow path, we have the best company. In fact, we have the only company we need. We have our Savior. If you are on a wide road, we don't have that company, because he's not there. The Holy Spirit may try to nudge us to the narrow path, but we can only walk with God on the narrow path. On the left side of the screen, it kind of looks like it should be yellow, part of it. Anyway, this is what happens to the body of Christ in prophecy. We already looked at this several weeks ago, part of it. We're going to look at the three things in comparison that are in yellow. Oh, there we go. That's the one I needed, yeah. So Jesus was led into the wilderness. And Revelation 12 says that the woman, or the church, woman is a symbol for the church, which is the body of Christ, this woman, this church, is led into the wilderness. Now remember, Jesus was surrounded by wild beasts and ministered to by angels. And the Bible says again in the Revelation chapter 12 that the woman is attacked by the dragon and nourished by God in the wilderness. And finally, Jesus' public ministry lasted how long? 3.5 years. And Revelation 12 says that the woman in the wilderness, well, she was there for how long? 3.5 prophetic years. Where does this lead? Well, let's find out. Mark chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. It says, "Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness." Now, that was right after his baptism. And he was there in the wilderness for how long? For 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered to him. Now, who was Satan before he fell from heaven? Lucifer. And what did Lucifer want? He wanted to be like God. He wanted to be honored just like Jesus was before his incarnation, before he became a human being. So Lucifer was against Christ, and he also wanted to be in the place of Christ, right? So you can say that he was Antichrist. That's exactly what anti mean. It means to be against and to be in place of. So when Jesus was in the wilderness, he came face to face with the ultimate antichrist, who is the devil or Satan. And we're going to see that the woman, while she's in the wilderness surrounded by wild beasts, is also confronted with the antichrist power that the Bible prophesies about. Now, Revelation 12:6, we're talking now about the woman, the body. It says, then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And we'll see in a little bit that that's the same as 3.5 years. The same amount of time that Jesus, you know, had his public ministry. Now, more detail is added a few verses later in verse 14, where it says, but the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time. So there's that time prophecy again. It is said several different ways in the Bible, but it always points to this 3.5 year time period. And a woman is not the only one in the wilderness. There is a wild beast that comes up out of the sea and begins to chase the woman as she goes into the wilderness. Just a few verses later, as we begin the next chapter, Revelation 13, here comes the beast into view. It says, then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having what? Having how many heads? Seven heads, and how many horns? 10 horns. Now remember this. And then it says, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. Now remember these animals. The beast looks like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. Now, what is this strange conglomeration of animals? A leopard, a bear, a lion, all mashed together in some kind of strange beast with how many heads? Seven heads. Seven heads and how many horns? 10 horns. And verse 5 says, and he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for how long? 42 months. Now we will see in a little bit that that's the same amount of time as 3.5 years. We're going to come back to all of this in a moment. Just tuck it away in your memory shelf, especially if you've never heard this before. And I know some of you haven't. Right now, I want to take you to Daniel chapter 7, because we're going to see that Daniel is given a vision. Hundreds of years before John got his vision and wrote the book of Revelation. But it's the same information in both visions. So Daniel 7, beginning with verse 3. And there it says, in Daniel 7, verse 3 and onwards, and four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a what? A lion, and the second looked like a bear, and then verse 6, it says, after this I looked, and there was another like a leopard. Now, are these the same animals? Yeah, the same animals. A lion, a bear, and a leopard, and the beast also had how many horns? How many heads? Seven heads. So this third beast, the leopard, has four heads. So how many heads so far? Let's count from the first beast, okay? The first is like a lion with one head. Second is like a bear with one head. The leopard has how many? Four, so that makes how many? 2 + 4 = 6. Oh, your math is good. So far we have six heads. And now the next verse, Daniel 7, verse 7. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. So we had 6 heads, and then this great and terrible beast added head number 7. So here's our 7 heads. And that verse ends by telling us that this fourth beast also had 10 horns. This is the same as John saw in Revelation 13, 7 heads and 10 horns, right? Now, is this last beast like the other beasts before, or is it different? It's different. The verse says that it is different from the beast that came before it. At this point, Daniel may have been scratching his head and, okay, this is really weird. What do these beasts represent? And in Daniel chapter 7, we find it out exactly what the beasts are. Verse 17 says this. Those great beasts, those great beasts, which are 4, are 4 kings which arise out of the earth. Now, these are not just kings. The kings represented kingdoms. And so in verse 23, the Bible says that the fourth beast, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on the earth. What is Daniel seeing? 4 beasts rise out of the sea. The angel says that these are 4 kingdoms that will arise out of the sea. At this point, Daniel begins to understand the vision, because years before he had interpreted the vision by Nebuchadnezzar that we went through a few weeks ago. In Daniel chapter 2, we looked at it at the beginning of this series. We looked at this vision in Daniel chapter 2 where there were clearly 4 kingdoms, 4 empires that God says will be on earth between the time of Babylon and the second coming of Jesus. And so this is a review from what we did back then. This head of gold represents Babylon. And the next empire that followed Babylon were the Medes and the Persians, the chest and arms of silver. Eventually, the Persians became the dominant of the two. And that's why, as I mentioned weeks ago, that's why we have the Persian Gulf and we have a Persian rug instead of a Median one. But eventually Persia falls to a young warrior and his army, and his name was Alexander the Great. And so Greece comes onto the scene as the great world power that takes over after Persia. And eventually Greece is overrun by another empire that is growing. And these are the legs of iron, and that is Rome. And the legs of iron extend all the way to the end of the image. They get mixed in with the feet, with clay. And this we saw represented the divided Roman Empire, which we call Europe today. What is often referred to as the first world. This is where Christianity spread to the rest of the world from. But there's iron all the way down to the toenails of the image. Keep that in mind. And there is still iron that is in some way ruling the world when this rock comes. Now, what does the rock represent? Well, it represents the return of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God. And it strikes the image, destroys all of the earthly kingdoms, and finally, sin is taken care of, and we get to live with our Savior. Now, this was Daniel 2, right? We studied that already. Daniel 7 is basically a repeat of Daniel chapter 2. And so, the lion represents Babylon. The bear represents Medo-Persia. The leopard with 4 heads represents Greece. We're not going to get into the details, the 4 heads. Well, again, Greece, when Alexander died at a young age, his kingdom was divided among 4 generals, etc. So that's why you have 4 heads there, but it's still Greece. And the beast that is dreadful and terrible and crushes and devours all things represents Rome. And if you remember, the fourth beast has what? It has iron teeth. And it was Rome that had the iron legs. Now, what, this is interesting, what order did Daniel see these animals in? Well, it starts with a lion, and then the bear, and then the leopard, and then finally the beast. But John, what did he describe first? In Revelation 13, what order were the animals in there? In Revelation 13, verses 1 and 2. Well, let's go there. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea. So, both of these visions begins with beasts coming up out of water, right? Having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. Uh-oh, it starts with a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth was like the mouth of a lion. So he describes these animals in exactly the opposite order that Daniel does. And there's a very simple explanation for that. When Daniel received the vision, he was looking forward in time. He was living in the time of Babylon. And God says, look, here's the lion first, Babylon. After that comes the bear. And then after that will come the leopard empire and then the beast. By the time John sees the vision, he's way down here, you know, towards the bottom of this statue, which we had earlier, in the flow of time. And he's looking backwards in time. And he sees the beast because that's what he describes first. He's living in the right time of Rome, right there, right then. And now he's looking back when he says, then I saw a leopard and a bear and a lion. Are you with me? Okay, they're looking from opposite ends of history, but they're looking at the same thing. How many years has this been understood by students of Bible prophecy? Is this just our theory as Seventh-day Adventist Christians? No, not at all. Hippolytus, he lived from, you can see his dates there, 170 to 235 AD. This is what he wrote. He said, the golden head of the image and the lioness denoted the Babylonians, the shoulders and arms of silver, and the bear represented the Persians and Medes, the belly and thighs of brass, and the leopard meant the Greeks, who held the sovereignty from Alexander's time. And then he says, and the legs of iron and the beast, dreadful and terrible, express the Romans, who hold the sovereignty at present. At present. So he wrote that a long time ago. This has been understood literally for thousands of years, but for some reason it's been forgotten by much of the Christian world. Now Daniel's vision continues. It's not over yet. In Daniel 7 and verse 8, he says this about the fourth beast. He says, I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth like the and a mouth speaking pompous words. Now this little horn that comes up among the 10 horns of the fourth beast, what does the fourth beast represent? It's Rome, right? Rome. Daniel's looking at the fourth beast, which is Rome. There are 10 horns that come up, and we'll explain that before we're done. And among those 10 horns, another little horn comes up, which makes that the 11th horn. Now, it's a small one. And it's strange because it's different from all the other horns. It has a face that looks like a man, and it speaks proud things. And this little horn ends up being a huge player in history and in Bible prophecy. We're going to look at 7 characteristics of this little horn power. Usually we're done around 12:30, and we're going to be done at 12:30 today as well. God willing, and I think he's willing. And we're going to find out before we're done, that this horn power is the same as the beast that comes up out of the sea in Revelation 13. They're the same thing. The little horn and the beast that John sees coming up out of the sea in Revelation 13, same thing. Seven characteristics straight from the Bible. Number one, it's part of the fourth beast. And we have already seen very clearly that the fourth beast is the Roman Empire. So whatever this little horn is, many of us know what it is, but we're going to get more into that next week as well. Whatever this little horn is, it's in some way part of the Roman Empire. Number two, it comes up among the ten horns that are part of the Empire of Rome. Daniel 7 verse 24 says, the ten horns are ten kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall arise after them. Now we're going to see that the Western Roman Empire eventually splits into ten large people groups, or ten kingdoms. In fact, we already studied this weeks ago when it came to the ten toes of Daniel chapter 2. But we will look at it again. And after that split into the ten toes or the ten horns happen, then the little horn comes up among them. So here's a sequence. There is also a geography that's being implied here. A little horn power can't just spring up from nowhere, from anywhere in the world, or at any time in history. There is a time and a place that it comes up. And so I should have a map of the Western Roman Empire here. After it divides, we have the Alemanni, or the Germans, Germanic tribes, the Anglo-Saxons, the British, the Burgundians, I think, which is the Swiss, the Franks, the French, the Heruli, the Lombards, the Italians, etc., etc., Ostrogoths, the Suevi, the Vandals, the Visigoths. Many of these groups weren't nations or countries at that time, but many of them eventually became some of the European nations that I mentioned that we know of today, which became the kind of the place where that catapulted Christianity to the rest of the world in all its various shapes, including the corrupted ones. Now, the Western Roman Empire was never conquered in a single battle by an army. It disintegrated and eventually kind of collapsed. And it is the consensus of historians, and has been for many years, that the date 476 AD is the best date to label the collapse of the Western Roman Empire. That's when the barbarian king Odoacer, I think his name was, that's when he marched into Rome and assumed power, according to Encyclopedia Britannica. That happened in 476 AD. So that's how and when Rome fell, AD 476. Is traditionally considered the end of the Western Roman Empire. So the little horn has to come up among these people groups of Europe after 476 AD. Number three, he plucks up three of these other horns, and three of these people groups or nations are eventually destroyed by the little horn. Now, Daniel 7, verse 8 says, I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. They were completely obliterated and lost to history. Number four, it also speaks great things and great it speaks blasphemy, it says. Great things or great words or blasphemy. Now, we see in Daniel 7, verse 8, that this little horn has a mouth speaking great things. We can see a parallel with Revelation 13 when it comes to that. Revelation 13, 5 says this, and he was given a mouth. Let's go to the next one here. And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. There it is. He was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. This is from Revelation. So now we're speaking of about some religious or spiritual elements to this little horn power. The beast and the horns that are attached to them have represented political powers up until this point. You have Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. These are all political empires or political kingdoms that arose and fell in the flow of history. And this little horn power also does that because it plucks up three horns. So there is some fighting going on. There are things that normally happen in politics and war, but now there is an added element. And this is why the Bible says that it's different from the other horns, because there is a religious or a spiritual element. Now, again, the Bible says that it speaks great things and blasphemies. But we want to know, if we want to understand this prophecy, we want to know what the Bible defines as blasphemy. Wouldn't that make sense? In the Bible, we have at least two definitions of blasphemy, and we're just going to keep a short, go through that in the next moment here. When Jesus, in Mark 2, says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sin but God alone?" So the first biblical definition of blasphemy is claiming the power to forgive sins. Now this is a true definition, even though it came from the scribes and Pharisees. It's a true definition. They would have been correct if anybody but Jesus had said that, because only God can forgive sins. Now the second definition of blasphemy is also found from a story involving Jesus. This is in John chapter 10. And this definition is claiming equality with God. Jesus said in verse 30, he said, "I and the Father are how many? One." Kind of like how Jesus wants to be one with his body. "I and the Father are one." And then verse 33, the Jews answered him saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God." So two very clear definitions from the Bible of what blasphemy is. The power to forgive sins and claiming equality with God. So this was going to be one of the characteristics of this little horn power. Number five, this little horn power makes war against the saints. Now Daniel tells us in Daniel 7 verse 21, "I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them." So does it wage war successfully against the saints? Yes, it does. It prevails against them. Now, Revelation 13, verse 7 says the same thing. It says, "It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them." So whatever this power is, this beast, this little horn power, it is powerful enough to overcome the saints. And in both Daniel and in Revelation, saints is simply the way of referring to the servants of God, to those who obey God. Especially in Revelation, you see this brought out several times. For example, in Revelation 14, verse 12, where it says, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus." So here's a battle going on here. Now, number six. It's in power for how long? For 1260 years. Now, how do we get to that? We didn't read a verse where it actually said that right now. We do have Daniel 7:25, which says this. It says, "Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. One time, two times, and half a time. That's three and a half, right? We have seen 3.5 years before in prophecy, in the life of Christ. This time prophecy that we're looking at right now in this verse actually happens 7 times in the Bible. 7 is an important number, isn't it? If you were here last week, we talked about that. It's the number of God, the number of completion, the number of perfection, the number 7. It seems like God really wants us to understand this time prophecy, because he doesn't just say it once. He doesn't just say it twice. He doesn't say it 4 times. 7 times God gives us this time prophecy, and he gives it in several different ways. Sometimes it is referred to as time, times, and half a time. In Revelation 11 and 12, it shows up as 1260 days. And then Revelation 11 and 13, it's called 42 months. But those are all the same time periods. One time equals 1 year in Bible prophecy. So 3.5 times will be 3.5 years. Now multiply 3.5 by 360 days, which are in a prophetic year in the Bible, you know, that's how long a prophetic year is, 360 days. And what do you get? You get 1260 days. So it's the same time period expressed in different ways. What about the 42 months? Well, there are 30 days in a prophetic month, so you multiply 42 with 30, and again you get 1260. Now, remember, a day of prophetic time equals a year in real time, and we've already covered this in the previous message. So here we're dealing with 1260 years of time when this little horn power will have strength. That's a long time, isn't it? This is a very, very long time. Now, Babylon only lasted about 100 years or even less. Persia was maybe a couple of 100 years. Greece was a couple of 100 years. The Roman Empire lasted not quite 700 years. And here's this little horn, the smallest of all the horns, and it lasts for over 1,000 years, 1,260 years. Now, number seven. It appears, this power, this horn power, appears to die at the end of the 1260 years. And then it is resurrected into a worldwide political and religious power. Revelation 13, verse 3. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was what? It was healed. And how much of the world followed the beast? All the world marveled and followed the beast. Let's read a few more verses. Let's continue with verse number 4. And it says, so they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. Now, who is ultimately being worshiped here in Revelation 13? Satan. It's the dragon. That's Satan. This is why it's so serious for God that we understand this. That's why it's in there 7 times. This is why he gives this time prophecy so much attention. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And then verse 8 says, all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb. Now, that's some good news, isn't it? When we look at this, you know, at stories in the Old Testament, think of Daniel's three friends in the fiery furnace. They had to stand alone, didn't they? Everybody else had bowed down and worshipped this big golden image made by Nebuchadnezzar. And so here are these three strange people who are not going along with what the rest of the world is doing. We need to make a decision and commitment every day as children of God, starting today, that I'm going to walk with my head, Jesus Christ. Amen? Even if it means walking on a narrow path alone with most of the world and perhaps even most of Christianity on a different path. Maybe even some of your family is on a different path. But Jesus says, come with me on that narrow path. I'm going to walk wherever my head goes. Amen? Amen. I hope the church will go where the head goes. We're the body. That's the decision we need to make. I want you to notice a couple of interesting things about this little horn or beast power here at the end. Remember, it's the same thing, describing the same power. He comes out of the sea. What did Jesus come out of at his baptism? He came up out of water, didn't he? How many years did Jesus teach and preach and heal before his crucifixion? 3.5 years. How long does this little horn or beast power have power? 3.5 years. What happened to Jesus at the end of his ministry? Was he exalted and placed on the throne and everybody clapped their hands? No, he suffered a mortal wound, didn't he? He was crucified. What happens to the beast at the end? He suffers a deadly wound. Is Jesus still in the grave? Praise God, he's not. He's resurrected from his deadly wound. What about the beast? Does it stay in the grave forever? No, the Bible says that it's healed from its deadly wound as well. Jesus said in John 12:32, if I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. And the Bible says in Revelation 13:3, that all the world follows the beast. There is a power that is trying very much to look like and act like and even take the place of Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible is trying to tell us. There is a counterfeit out there. And it should not surprise us, because Jesus warned over and over and over again about a spiritual deception at the end of time. Matthew 24:4, Jesus talks about the time of the end, and the very first thing he says is, take heed that no one deceives you. And he doesn't just say it once, he says it again in verse 11. He says, many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And he doesn't just say it twice, he says it a third time in verse 24. He says, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Deception is a big deal at the end of time, and that's where we are today. And Jesus wants his body to be prepared. He wants his body to be able to discern the counterfeit, so that they can keep their eyes on the head, Jesus Christ, and stay on the path wherever the head is, the narrow path. Amen? Well, here is a quick summary of the 7 points. It is part of the Roman Empire. It comes up in Europe after 476 AD. It destroys 3 nations or people groups as it ascends to power. It claims equality with God and the ability to forgive sins. It claims, it makes war against the saints. It's in power for 1260 years. And at the end of that time, just like Jesus, it suffers a deadly wound, but then experiences a resurrection of sorts, and all of the world begins to follow this beast power. And we're going to continue next week. But this is the next week will be the reveal, and many of you know what this is, what power this is, and we're going to look at many, many more details. But I encourage you to keep in mind that it really is about staying connected with the head, Jesus Christ. It's about walking in the light of his word, no matter what happens around you, no matter what the voices may say around you. It's all about walking on the narrow path where we will find Jesus. And so I pray that each of us this week, as we are surrounded by so many distractions, as we are surrounded by so much troubling news, as we are watching even news channels now compared to 50, 30, 20 years ago, even the news is opinionated today. You don't even have straight news anymore. You just have opinions coming out everywhere. And we need to keep that in mind, that our first priority is not to be political in this world and take sides, but is to be one with Christ. Amen. And walk with him. And not let your politics direct your Christianity, but let your Christianity direct everything in your life. Amen? Amen? So may God be with you this week as we walk with him, and come back next week for the second half of the story. And I look forward to each of you being here, and it's 12:31.
Let us sing our closing song.